Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard to speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the Lord and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Joy. As we come to God's word together this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word. And I ask that you would help us to have hearts and minds open to receiving what it is you have for us this morning. Amen. So one of the things that I love about Elmdon Church, alongside, of course, worshipping the Lord with all of you, I don't want you to think I don't love that, I love that. But another thing that I love is our heritage, the story of God's people in Elmdon, the story of which we're a part here in this place. When Abraham Spooner, a local businessman, purchased the Elmdon estate in the 18th century, one of the first things that he did was to rebuild this church. Abraham loved the Lord Jesus, and it followed that the estate church was a top priority. on Abraham Spooner's death, the family home passed on to his son Isaac Spooner, whose daughter Barbara went on to marry the MP and abolitionist William Wilberforce. Letters from William Wilberforce's friends, Henry Thornton and Hannah Moore, record how he was attracted to Barbara Spooner because of her devout faith, her love for the Lord Jesus. If you've never looked at some of the Spooner memorials around the building, please can I encourage you to do so. We sit in an evangelical Anglican tradition here at Elmdon, where passion for the Lord Jesus and service in his name and for his glory have been the heartbeat of this church for hundreds of years. We follow in the footsteps of faithful saints whose love for the Lord Jesus was lived out wholeheartedly in their lives, who trust in that they were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, lived lives of activism, flowing from their love for the Lord and being in right relationship with him. I love that that's our heritage, people whose faith have shaped our nation. Stories are powerful. We read them, we watch them, we tell them. But I'm not sure, had I just been saved from being beaten by a mob, that my first instinct would be to ask to tell my life story. Yet that is exactly what Paul does, and that's the passage we have before us in Acts 22 today. So let's look together at what's going on. And I'm going to need to just give you a little bit of context about what comes before. So you might find it helpful to have it open beginning on page 1119. So Paul has arrived in Jerusalem where the political and religious landscape is complex. There are many thousands of Jewish believers, and the message that's spreading is that Paul is teaching against Jewish customs and traditions, the law and the temple, that these have no place in the life of the Jewish believers. That's the message that's spreading. What Paul's actually teaching, which we were thinking about a few weeks ago when we looked at Acts 15 and the Council of Jerusalem, is that Gentile believers don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to first become Jews before they can become Christians. Anyone can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Which doesn't mean that customs and traditions, the law and the temple can't continue to have special significance to the Jewish believers. So what he's actually teaching is Gentile believers don't need to become Jews and Jewish believers don't need to live as Gentile believers. That's what he's actually teaching. But that's not the message that's going around. Paul's teaching has been reduced to a rather inaccurate soundbite. Paul is teaching against the Jewish customs and traditions, the law and the temple. That's what's going around, but that's not what he's actually teaching. Misinformation and misunderstandings are spreading, and there's confusion and fear. On the advice of the elders in Jerusalem, Paul goes with four Jewish believers to the temple and joins in their purification rites with them to show that what people are saying about his teaching is just not true. Unfortunately, this public display of respect doesn't go so well. There's yet more misinformation, more misunderstandings, and a riot breaks out. Seeing the uproar, the Roman commander and some officers, they come and intervene, arresting Paul and ordering for Paul to be taken into the barracks so that, this is the Roman commander, he can get some answers about what's going on. This riot's broken out. What's it all like? What's it all about? What's going on here? On the way, Paul, speaking in perfect Greek, which showed that he was educated, states to the Roman commander that he's a Jew from Tarsus and asks if he can address the crowd. The commander, I imagine, curious about who this man is and hoping for some answers about what's going on. What is this big riot all about? The commander agrees. And what we've heard read to us this morning is what Paul says. So that's the context. Notice he doesn't argue facts. Paul doesn't argue facts. He doesn't say, you've got my message all wrong. You've misunderstood. That's not what I'm saying. Paul doesn't argue facts. He tells his story in Aramaic. If you feel like you've heard Paul's story before, it's probably because you have. We're told it in Acts 9, and it will come up again in Acts 26. I find it's usually the significant life-changing stories that I repeat, not the more routine ones. I don't spend decades telling people about the time I forgot my umbrella and got wet. But I do tell the stories that that happened this week. I do tell the stories that have had an impact on me, that have changed my life, that have been significant. Perhaps that's the point that author Luke is making here. This is a story worth not just hearing once, but worth the listeners knowing. This is a significant story. Paul's story is a significant story. So Paul tells of how he grew up in Jerusalem, that he was zealous for God, as many of those present, he's kind of paying them a compliment. I was zealous for God, just like you. Paul tells of how he grew up strictly observing the law and persecuting followers of the way of Jesus. He tells of how he was on the way to Damascus when he receives a revelation of Jesus, and how Ananias, a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living in Damascus, restores his sight. It is as he strictly followed the law that Paul encountered the Messiah, who he discovered was Jesus. So far from teaching against being zealous for God, Paul was being obedient to God in preaching Jesus as the righteous one, the Messiah, the Lord of all. Paul even tells the crowd how the Lord spoke to him when he was in the temple and told him that the crowd wouldn't accept his testimony about Jesus, that he argued with the Lord and said, look, I'm the best person to tell these people because my journey is their journey. He was once like them. Paul's giving of his defense was not really about him. It wasn't about him defending himself. It was an act of love, an expression of love for the crowd. It was giving them the opportunity to hear that to trust in Jesus is to not to lose what is precious, but to gain the most precious thing of all. Not a move away from zeal for God, but a move towards righteousness. Not the abolishment of the law, but the fulfillment of it. However, when Paul tells them that the Lord said he would be sent far away to the Gentiles, having been silent and heard him out, all the crowd can hear now is disloyalty. When there's confusion or fear or misinformation or misunderstanding, my instinct is often to argue facts or logic. No, you've got it wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. No, you're not getting me. Yet in these situations, my experience is that often what's going on is not simply a head matter about knowledge, but a heart matter. Individual stories and priorities, hopes, fears, expectations, longings, all of which are shaped by our particular life journeys and the communities of which we're a part, are often much more present in these moments than we realise. And I wonder if that's why Paul doesn't go for arguing facts with the crowd. He tells his story. The powerful thing about the ability of our stories to bring transformation is that they start with I, not you. And the uniquely powerful thing about the stories of Christians is that they start with I and point to him. I've been reflecting this week on how the Bible calls us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew chapter 5. The Apostle Paul was certainly not a peacekeeper. We've been hearing about that over the past weeks. Everywhere he went, there was opposition, there were riots. People didn't like what he had to say. The Apostle Paul certainly wasn't a peacekeeper. But I do believe that he was a peacemaker. Paul didn't compromise on the things that matter so as not to rock the boat, but started with I and pointed to him, recognizing that peace on earth begins with hearts turned towards God, being right with God. Each one of us here has a story, a unique story that matters to God and can be used by him for his glory. When we talk in church about evangelism or sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, at its heart, doing this is about sharing our story, starting with I, and through our words and actions pointing to him, that we might be heralds of his kingdom. Stories are powerful. They are places of meeting. When we tell our faith story, God's story meets our story, meets the story of the person that we're talking to. We may well encounter opposition, disbelief or disagreement. Paul encountered opposition in our reading this morning. But opposition doesn't have to mean division. I'm really struck by how in the face of misinformation and misunderstandings, confusion and fear, Paul, out of love, responded by telling his story. He wanted the crowd to have the opportunity to know that I was once like you, and this is where God met me on that journey. It's out of love, it's not out of... He begins by saying, actually, this is my defense, but he's not really defending himself. He's holding out an opportunity for them. In our own time, misinformation and misunderstandings, confusion and fear can and do result in riots and uproars. Often when nuance and complexity are reduced to a soundbite or a headline. And that's exactly what's happened here in Acts. When this happens, there can be pressure to adopt a position. And I am challenged by the example of Paul for that position not to be one that starts with you or them or us, but one that starts with I and points to him. So my encouragement to us this morning is that we might pray for and be for renewal in the places to which God calls us by fixing our eyes and centering our lives on Jesus, just like the great saints that have gone before us at Elmden Church and in the parish of Elmden, that we might live and tell his story in the situations in which we find ourselves. We don't have to tell our whole life story to every person we meet. I can tell you probably the stories I most frequently tell, particularly when I meet people in Elmden Park, are stories that start with my dog. The moment of connection is, oh yeah, it doesn't matter how many socks they steal, we still love them. And every dog owner I talk to, that is their story. And then from there, I often say, and it just reminds me as a Christian, of how we're told in the Bible that just because grace abounds doesn't mean you should go on sinning. And my dog really doesn't get that. She thinks that there's abundance of grace, so it doesn't matter. And then that moves into a conversation about faith. And there's a moment of meeting between my story and God's story and the other person's story. And crucially, it doesn't require any agreement. I've just told my story. I've spoken about my faith and I've used the example of my dog to explain how it helps me to think about God and his grace. I'm not asking the other person to agree with me. I'm just telling a story. When we start with I and point to him, we create space for meeting, for connection with one another and with God. And I'm really struck by that this week, that Paul doesn't go in there and argue the facts, argue the logic. No, you're not getting me. You're not understanding what I'm saying. He goes in there and he tells his story. Out of love, Paul held out the opportunity for the crowd not to lose their identity, but to discover it more fully. Was it risky? Absolutely. Did it work out? Not there and then. But it was an act of love. And so what I've been thinking on is, what does it look like to hold out that third way, not to enter into situations of disagreement and conflict like this, but to start by telling the story of God. How in an increasingly polarized world, might we hold out opportunities for meeting and connection that don't rely on agreement by telling our story, by starting with I and pointing to him. So I offer that to ye this morning. Amen.